Welcome back, everybody, to Men of Integrity Podcast. This is your host, Jean Camille. And today we're sitting down with my brother, Gordon Dove, who's a minister, producer, songwriter. And we're going to talk about how he's making room in his life for God and also what obedience looks like in his life. So without further ado, let's talk. The first question I wanted to ask you, being a family man, the fact that you're blessed with a beautiful family, with a wife and five children, how do you make room for God?
I think a lot of people out here in the world nowadays are trying to figure out what does it look like in the margins between having a large family, providing for a large family, self-help, self-mental help, spiritual right. awareness, and destiny and purpose. What does it look like? Do you abandon your own destiny and purpose that God gave you before? Do you walk away from that? Or do you, what sacrifices, what do you lay down? What do you pick up? What self right. and what's, you know what I'm saying? Like that joint is, that joint is crazy. That's a constant tension.
Wow.
It's a constant tension.
Man, but you manage to still find the time and everything, man. Like it's I was looking at your video where you were talking about what it really feels like to have five girls, and you wanted to be the best dad in the neighborhood. You know, like take your son to, you know, like all the practices, all the games, just wanting to be there. And you said how you managed to do that with your daughters, but it doesn't feel the same.
Yeah. Well, yeah, man, I was kind of making a reference to a gentleman when I grew up, man, his name was Donald Graham. I never forget him. To this right. day, man, he called me son. And he lived across the street from me when I grew up.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, I had my father's a good man. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Not to discredit, I try to make sure I honor him in all that I do.
Right.
But him and my mother never got married, so I never got an opportunity to, you know, really be around him or encounter him as a father. Right. I just knew him to be a good man. I didn't get that time with him. Probably not his fault. I don't know the story. But still, with that being said, my influence was a guy named Mr. Donald Graham, and he was the only really man besides my grandfather in the neighborhood. My grandfather was old, but I used to watch this gentleman, man. He worked for the state of North Carolina. I think he worked in the prison system as some type of administrator. And so he had three daughters and one son, but I would just watch him, brother. He would take his kids to like a place we call south of the border here, which would be South Carolina for us. In North Carolina, that's a trip we used to take. And he would just take them on trips. He would, you know, cook his wife meals when she would work, because she worked real late at night. So he would be up when she got home and cook her meals late at night. And I would just watch him and watch him and watch him. And I never had anybody to do that for me.
Right.
But I would see the joy it brought to his family. And the joy it brought for me sitting on the porch watching it, man. And I just promised God, man, I just say, you know, when I get older, man, I'm gonna be that type of man. But the difference is I had in my head a son because I saw myself.
Mm.
And I saw myself gender wise more so than anything, because in my neighborhood around where I grew up, you know, 95% of the dudes in my vicinity that I grew up in didn't have an active father, productive father in their lives. And we're all African American. And so I just kept saying, man, I looked at how my boys were. I looked at, you know, just the situations around me. I saw it perpetuated in the schools, how the kids that really didn't have father figures in the home, predominantly African American. I mean, just to keep it 100. Cats getting in trouble, nobody, you know, no discipline, no anything, man. And we were all smart. You know, but everybody just didn't have the structure. And I promised God, I said, Lord, if you bless me, you know, to have a family I said I would work the hardest I can to be faithful. Yeah. I promised I'd serve him anyways. And I said, when I have my son, I'll raise him. I will be that Donald Ray in his life, that Donald Graham, to spend time mm-hmm. with him, support him, take him on trips, you know, be there, show up to PTA meetings as a father interested so everybody can be surprised. Yeah. Like, yo, this, because I never saw it, man.
Yeah.
So I had that gender thing in my head because I wanted to raise a black boy
yeah.
to a black man, that a man of color that could be respected, that was well-spoken, and that made a mark in the world and not looked at as a stereotype. I wanted him to be a part of the tackle to break that. And even if they tried to put it on him, he was like, no, I'm here to break that, you know?
Right.
But then God blessed me with black women. And so
yeah.
I still apply that same principle of integrity, that same principle of character, same principle of, you know, being a world changer, the same principle of protecting, guiding, and
amen.
Watching, you know, with them. So that's the whole film. Yeah.
Amen. But do you feel like because, you know, you have daughters, you know, that young man that you want to raise, do you feel like you have yourself embody that as well in being that towards other young men that doesn't have that?
Absolutely. I do feel like one of the things that I did to kind of reconcile that was I had to, you know, God began to just show me. He said, well, you got to look at Mr. Donald Ray. I call him Donald Ray, Donald Graham. He was, it was him who influenced my life, and I wasn't his blood child. And it planted a seed in me that literally shaped the trajectory of the rest of my life. It was like the seed he planted in me by not being my father. You know, my blood father literally fired something in me that I'm going to literally put in generations to come when it comes to me and probably my kids. So I do feel a responsibility. I feel a pull and a push to, you know, serve those in the community that look like me. I think I did embody that. I have a strong desire and burden to do the same. So that's how I look at it. I accept it. I'm like, man, I got plenty of little homeboys that, some of them are, you know, doing time. Some of them can't be there like that. So, you know, I try my best to just be around, be in the place, be a good example, and treat them like my sons.
Right, absolutely.
Like, you know, I treat them like my little brothers, even though, you know, people say, well, they're strangers, you don't really know them. Not to me. As soon as I meet, automatically, it's depending on the age bracket, if I feel it, what's up, son? Or, you know what I'm saying, little bro, what's up? And it's a connectivity to that. It's an ownership. You're just not a piece. I'm like in me, as soon as I see a young man, and that's any race and cultural content, especially from my cultural content, it's an ownership, brother, that is in me because of that.
Wow, man. That's amazing, man. And God bless your heart, man, to have the heart to be able to do that and stand in that gap, because we see that a lot in our community where we're not seeing many fathers.
Yeah,
but and also too, we're not seeing men rise up and fill in that gap. So the fact that you're doing that, man, is a blessing. And just, man, just talking to you and over the past like couple times that we've spoke before, man, you have a zeal for God, man. You have a fire for God, but you're also a creative as well. You know what I mean? Yeah. So. You know, you're also creative as well. Like, how can I say this? what is everything that you do that you feel like tells the G-Dub story? For example, I know you play the guitar, you're a pastor, you sing as well, you worship. So.
You said everything that I do that tells the G-Dub story?
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know, man. Yeah, like you said, I do play. I play instruments. You know what I'm saying? So, a musician. We sing. I sing a little bit. That's what everybody say. I sing a little bit.
Yeah.
I definitely have a heart and a passion for writing music. That's like one of my heart. I'm talking about deep. That's a deep passion of mine. Writing music. Composing it as well. Producing. Let me see. Speaking. And you said, "What all entails? What do I keep going? Am I supposed? You want me to list? How you want me to? How do you want to? How you want me to get to it? Like, talk to me.
This is you right now. Like, just because the reason why I'm asking is because, as an artist myself, as a poet, you know, as a spoken word artist, one thing that I was working towards was finding, like, okay, in my artistry, how do I convey my faith in my artistry? Because for a while, for me, it was, okay, I'm creating my art, and it was, my art was a me thing, and it became like, oh wow, I can use my art to praise God. I can use my art to, you know.
Fire. Hey, I like how you place that. So, I mean, I guess I could just kind of piggyback off that direction and just say, I do the same thing. Any instrument that I play, any song that I write, wherever I am, whether I'm speaking, whether I'm doing something, you know, visually, creatively, you know, in the creative space, I dabble in a lot of different things. Yeah. But everything that I do, I'm basically conveying my theology. I'm conveying, you know, how I see God, how I see, you know, how and what he means to me. And truthfully, I'm conveying the gospel in everything. Everything that I do has a redemptive quality to it.
Right.
In my music, most of the time, you know, you're going to hear a redemptive quality. No matter whether or not I'm singing about God, 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 or whether or not I'm singing about this time is going to be different. I'm singing, you know, whatever it is, man, it's going to be a redemptive quality. I believe that's why God gave me every gift that he gave me. When he gave it to me, I gave it back to him. And so I do my best to do what you just explained and whatever, bro. I mean, I don't care if I'm, you know, I rap a little bit. So, you know, listen to me, man, every dude that grew up in any type of, I don't care who you are, you think you got bars.
That's facts.
But I really got bars on the low.
You really got bars.
I definitely use that art to try to convey the redemptive power of Christ. You know, I try to convey his grace. Even when I'm just, you know, explaining or giving my testimony, you know, my goal is for them to see the bridge, you know, that came through the work of Christ, you know, that changed me, man. That's what I hope. And I'm not preaching at them.
Yeah.
I just feel like, I don't even feel like you got to preach at people, man. You can just tell them your story. And it's like,
amen.
They can see the redemptive quality, you know, and the redemptive power of Christ.
Right.
So, I mean, I guess if I articulated that correctly.
That's definitely correct, man. That's definitely correct, because, like, man, in some of my work, it's the last basically collection of poetry I wrote.
Mm-hmm.
It's called Testimony. It's me basically testifying in poetic form, my journey in Christ, man, and being able to perform it and seeing how it touched people and how it blessed people in all different facets of life, even people that may not have a clear understanding of their relationship with Christ. Because, you know what, I like to say this, and we can go down this topic too. I tell people, even if they don't think they have a relationship with Christ, they have a relationship with him.
Wow.
You know, because it's, he's constantly seeking. And so even though they may not acknowledge that he's there, but he's, you know, ever so there seeking them. And so being able to see that, man, like, has shaped my career trajectory. I thought I wanted to be a career man. I wanted to be, you know, an artist. And when I gave my yes to God and said, you know what, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you, that everything changed. It became, okay, how do I make that transition happen? And what am I looking to see? And so even in, with you, you know, being the fact that, you know, you're full on minister, you know what I mean?
Mm.
you know.
Aren't we all? That's an interesting question. Aren't we all full-on ministers? I mean,
that's absolutely true.
When people say that, I'm like, okay, so, you know, all right, you call the ministry, you minister through spoken word a lot of the time, so you doing poetry. Right. I don't see anything different between what I do when I stand and speak rhythmically and, you know, as you do. So I would say we're all full out ministers.
No, I completely agree with that. Even when I spoke with Elliot, he said the same thing. One of the scriptures that drove him is the fact that we're all called to be a royal priesthood, right? And so, right. And so I like the fact that you said that, because a lot of people think ministry means that, you know, you have to be in the pulpit. And the fact that you just mentioned that says a lot. And one of the questions I wanted to ask is, when was it clear to you that you were called to basically use your story to give God glory, or to, you know, preach the gospel, as you will, to spread the gospel?
Sweet. Looking back in retrospect, well, I'll tell you the most significant moment for me. The most significant moment is I was a freshman at North Carolina Central University. Shout out the Eagles, man, in Durham, North Carolina.
Hey.
And, man, when I was there, brother, I never forget, man. It was one night. Like, we used to get up, we used to chill. We had some apartment complexes, and we were doing what a lot of college students do. We were partying. You know, we had a few drinks. We had a few friends over, you know. And we had a few herbal things flowing throughout the air. And I never forget, I left them out of the inside. Something said, you know, it's too crowded, too much noise. Come outside. I came outside. And when I came outside, I sat on the stoop. It was a fall. I don't know what it is about the fall, man. I don't know what's going on. There's something crazy about the fall seasons for me. But it was a fall night. The sky was absolutely clear. It was one star in the sky, and I'm not getting into any astrology. I'm not getting into anything new age. Kess is like, see, there we go. Come on. Right? But I never forget. I don't know, man. It was something in me. It was, now I know it was the pulling of God. It was God's divine will, man. I couldn't help it. I looked up and I said, God, if you're real. And I don't even know what got me on this train of thought. I started to think about, because I grew up in Christianity. I grew up around it. But my grandfather was actually a Baptist preacher, but he never one time pushed or forced anything on me. Never said, go read your Bible. Go. Never. He was a very quiet man, very chill. I could just remember, I'll get to that. But anyways. So I said, God, and he was on my mind, because I thought about it. I was like, man, this guy is going to his grave barking about Jesus. Like, and I've never really encountered anything. I couldn't tell.
Right.
And so I said, God, if you're real, I need you to show me tonight. Because I had made up in my mind. That was my sit down. I was like, if you're real, I need to see something tangible. Right. And I know some people have different experiences. I know they talk about the experiential introduction to Christ. Some people are living off experience. And then, of course, you know, some people are like, oh, experience is not enough. You know, you need to go more in depth. But I had to actually feel God that night in a real way.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if you're not real, I'm just going to go on and I'm going to be a moral person. I'll just be moral. I'll treat people right. But I'm going to live life the way that I think it should be lived.
Right.
Peaceful. Out of everybody's way, respect, give respect, good energy, good vibes, right?
Right.
That's how I was thinking. And brother, when I said that, within 15 minutes, the Lord began to cause a chain of events to happen. It was almost like my Damascus road experience, and I have friends. I got a good friend named Focus, an awesome rapper in Atlanta right now. He's doing this thing. I got guys, man, and I'm telling you, we can bring it on the Skype that would tell you the transformation that happened. 15 minutes, God began to speak to me. Like, in 15 minutes,
wow.
He started to show me things. And he started to, I mean, and it was so quick that I thought I was losing my mind. It was that quick that I asked God to show me who he was in all reality, or I was going to go down another road, and he did it.
Right.
And so after that particular night, I was transformed, and it's a long story, and I won't go into that, but to ask you a question, after that night, the Lord began to show me my life before then, growing up.
Wow.
And I started to see where he had already been working in my life. And I had already said yes without even realizing it.
Wow, yeah.
I just couldn't tell. I had already said yes to him. It was like he showed me when I was a little boy how I, you know, in kindergarten, they have those when I grew up pictures you had to draw. And I drew a stage with a stick figure with a mic and crosses all around it. Right?
Wow.
Right? And I was like, okay. Wow. Then he started to show me how I grew up, how even when I was growing up in the neighborhood I grew up, it would be a lot of beef going on. And he said, have you wondered why you never fought any of the guys? You always was a peacemaker. He said, I've always put you in position to be a mediator, to be a bridge. You always was the one bringing peace to whatever the situation was. And I never allowed you to get touched. Most of the time, the dude that's in the middle trying to stop the fight, I always get punched in the face.
Yeah, of course.
You're going to get it. Never with me. He always blessed me to be a mediator. And it was like his hand of protection was around me. I mean, he just started going through my life. And I started to notice that I knew at that moment that I was called to be in ministry all the way from kindergarten.
Wow.
But everybody else would say it, but I never said it. I would never. I was like, man, that ain't what it is. It's whatever. I'm playing sports. I'm out here with the goons, and I'm out here with the athletes. Right. I'm like, yo, it's whatever out here.
Right.
And God was like, no, my hand is on you. So I say that to say, when God's hand is on you, when God's hand is on you, brother, I'm here to tell you, man, there is nothing that no devil in hell can do. Now, don't get me wrong. Along the way, because I didn't have a realization yet of who I was,
right.
I didn't know how to steward what was on my life. So there are some bumps, some bruises, there's some marks that'll never leave my life. But God wouldn't let the enemy kill me. And Amen. He wouldn't let me kill myself.
Amen.
He said,
Amen.
I'm going to get something out of you, boy. I'm going to get something out of you. So yeah, if that answers your question.
No, that's the perfect answer, man. To just have, you know, one, to get to the point, to have that resolve, to ask a question like that. Speaks volumes in and of itself, you know, especially being a college freshman. That's not what most college freshmen are thinking about, and being in the type of environment that you were. And one of the things that you mentioned that I love is the fact that even though your grandfather was a Baptist minister, he never forced anything on you.
Never, bro.
And I love that, because that shows to me that's an understanding of just the word alone will do the work. And when the time came for you, the word did the work.
I used to hear my aunts and them say all the time, they would say, baby, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And my grandfather was that personified. He literally showed me what it meant to stand up upright. He showed me humanity and divinity in one. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And so that's what really called, I mean, that mixture, you had to have both to really for that kingdom to really come to pass, man. And my grandfather was that personified, man. And what you said was you said something though. You said coming to that realization where you had to get to that point where you even found the resolve to ask God. If you're real. And I would say that I think all man, not I think I know, every man in them is a void.
Mm-hmm.
It's a void. It's this space that's there, and it's waiting for that piece to be placed back into them. I think that we all are searching for something. That's why we do the things we do. We're searching and we're looking. Some of us, we lean to help fill that void to drugs, and some of us lean toward, you know, workaholic, working too much. Some of us lean toward, you know, abusing the opposite sex. I mean, so many things we lean towards to fill voids, but we still feel empty.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I was at the place, even as a college student, and there are many college students that are going to hear this podcast around the world. And right now, they're at the place where they feel empty. They feel like it's something, not necessarily empty, but something missing. They don't have any weight in their life. They're like, man, where's the weight? Anything that comes, it rocks me to the left. It rocks me to the right. Man, I feel, I just go from highs up and high down. They don't have anything anchor in them.
Yeah.
And I would say to any of them, man, you know, that just try it.
Mm.
You know, the old school would say, just try them, right?
I am
serious. It's something about coming to the Lord with a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
Amen.
And a desire and a desperation that he delights in. And he's like, okay, I love that sincerity. Now let me touch you with my hand. And the moment you realize he's real, it's over.
Everything changes.
It's over, bro.
Everything changed. Like, as an adult that's walking out in your calling and walking out in faith and, you know, being able... And having a family, having such a beautiful family, how has basically coming to Christ help you be a better father, help you be a better husband, help you be, as you said it earlier, you know, how you learn to be a better steward, you know, how coming to Christ will help you be a better steward for your family as well as everything else in your life?
I mean, I'll be honest with you. Without the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me, I don't think it would be any way that I could make it.
Yeah,
it would be no way that I could steward any of this in any type of way. You know, I would jack it up. I mean, because you know we're fallible. At best, we're horrible. Mm-hmm. at best, at things, you know what I'm saying? We jack it up. But it is literally the indwelling of the Spirit of God working through me that gives me a grace to be able to accomplish these things. Being a father, being a husband. No, let me start from here. Being a sold-out believer in this very challenging time in the earth.
Yeah.
A husband. Father,
mm-hmm.
you know, a community example has been probably the toughest thing, man, that I've ever had to encounter, even after my experience with God, even after he spoke to me and I knew he was real. It didn't get easy.
Right.
It got harder. I think that without God as a father, I wouldn't have the grace that was needed. As I told you, man, I have five daughters. My oldest is 10, and my youngest will be 3 this year. Really,
congratulations,
so,
brother.
Thank you, brother. And I got 3 between that. And it takes an unbelievable amount of grace and patience and perspective.
Right.
To be able to steward that well, because my children are not toys. They're actually, I'm going to tell you what helps me with my kids. Let me give you this. What helps me with my children is I got a revelation when I had my first daughter.
Mm-hmm.
When I had my first daughter, and this speaks to my, you know, me being in Christ, because I wouldn't have gotten this revelation without him being in me. He spoke to me. I never forget. I went in the brightest room in my house. I don't know what it is about the sun and just having an experience with God. Every movie, when the sun comes out, it's like, Jesus. But I never forget. I was in the brightest room. It felt like the sun came out, and I was crying. And I said, Lord, I promise. I said, I'm giving her back to you. Mm. And I promise you, I'll watch out for her. But what was happening in me, God was letting me know that my children did not belong to me. Ooh. He let me know that there was something that I was stewarding, that I was protecting,
Amen.
That I was watching. And so because of my relationship with him, I took them as treasure. And I said, it was almost like, I know people want to say I might be out of context when we talk about the talents in the scripture, how the master gave, you know, one, he gave one, I'm buried in the ground of it. And he came back to say, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? It's almost like a bit of that truth. What did you do
right.
with what I gave you? I felt that weight. And so that's how I steward each one of my children. I realized that wow. they are literally God's.
Amen.
And their destinies right now, even though God holds it all in their hands, their destiny is tied to my obedience to the Amen. Direction from God in their lives. So
Amen.
That's why I have to make sure that, you know, and that's what happens to a lot of kids. If you look at grown folk, nine times out of 10, a lot of their problems in their lives right now stem from what happened when they were not stewarded well as a child.
As a child, amen.
Right? And so, you know, that revelation from God, understanding that I have to get it right now, because one thing about demonic, the enemy, one thing about it is he works through wounds. Mm-hmm. He gets through cracks, and cracks come through emotional scars. They yeah. come through all these different cracks in our hearts and in our minds. So because of that revelation, I steward my daughters with so much grace and patience. That's helped me there. With my wife, on the other hand, it's pretty much the same thing, but it's a little different because we're not related. But, right. you know, so I got to go strictly off of what God commanded me to do. But I'm going to be totally honest with you and keep it 100. I think marriage has probably been the hardest thing out of all of them for me. Because you start realizing, you know, you think you're a good person until you get married. Because when you marry somebody, they literally see the thing in you that because we show people what we want them to see.
Right.
But in marriage, it's like a 24-hour, 7 days a week mirror that's looking at you in all times. Wow. And that particular person, now if you marry the right person, I think the thing about you that you show the least annoys them the most.
Wow.
Hold up. I would go so far as to get deep and say, I believe God uses marriage as a sanctification tool. I know it's for reproduction, but I believe God uses marriage as a way to sanctify us and bring us closer to him. Because, bro, here's my hand to God. I have never been on my face more.
Wow.
Not about her.
Right.
About me than I've been on my face in marriage. Like, God, fix me. God, what's wrong with me? God, what's in me that needs to be uprooted? You know, God, where's this friction coming from? What's on the inside still rough that I need for you to smooth out in me because it's causing friction, you know, in my marriage? And so it has been hard, bro. I've been crucified in marriage. But what I've realized is this allowed me to understand what God meant when he talked about bearing your own cross.
Right.
And so in my marriage, bro, I pick up that cross and I say, Lord, whatever it is, forget my will. You know, forget my will. Your will be done. And I'll say, man, in my whole life, think about this, Jay. I got 5 daughters. I got a wife. So I got 6 women around me. Yeah. I grew up with all women around me, even in my own street. It was 3 girls that were like my best friends, like my sisters that lived across the street. All women around me.
Right.
And one thing about that, when you're around a lot of women, you got to understand you can't impose your will on them.
No, you cannot.
Not strong women. Now, I don't know how about y'all, but I know a strong black woman. You can't even puff yourself up. Even if you're having an interaction, you have to come with humility because you have strength. You don't want to come off like you're trying to break anybody's will. You're not coming off like you're trying to cause any type of friction. You know, you got to have healthy conflict out of grace at all times. That's how it's been in my life, bro. And God really used it. I don't know what he has at the next level for me, but my whole life situation, even if I was right, I had to approach it the lowest. You know, because of my sick predicament and how I grew up. And he's used all of this stuff, man, for his glory. I told somebody, when I die, I had no pride.
Amen.
You can come up to me, probably slap me right now, be like, bro, you all right? Won't even bother me. That's how much pride. Look, it don't even bother. Just be like, bro, you good? You having a rough day? All right, man, God bless you. Hey, look, by the way, y'all don't come try to slap me, though, because these hands legit. I don't want I wouldn't guide y'all the wrong way. These things nah, do nah. work, brother.
You said you got to protect yourself now.
Oh, no, nah, they can do more to protect when these things come out. So I just want y'all to know. The preacher will, jumps is real crispy. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen. You delivered two pieces out there. Two pieces and a biscuit.
Bro, I'm telling you right now, them jokes is coming out. Three pieces. One for the Father, one for the Son. But when that whole, look, when that comforter come, you might as well go ahead and get really down when that comforter come. Tell you that right now.
Amen, man. Man, you touched on a couple of subjects with that incident there, man. Like, one of the things you touched on as well, too, is it's one of the topics, actually both of the topics that's being in the headlines right now that we see, like, society moving towards. And they're very important to me in the sense that, you know, they do hold a truth that I think that, you know, we've been negating for too long. And one of the first one that you mentioned is, for example, how the enemy uses our wounds to get to us. So, and now the big talk that's going around right now is generational trauma, right? Or, you know, and as, you know, I'll say more like in the terms that we speak of it is, you know, generational curses, the things that we've been battling for ages, pretty much, that's been in our family lines. And you spoke on that, how you're raising your daughters to, you're stewarding them to basically not allow those cracks to happen. And so, you know, being a minister, any advice you have to anyone out there that is facing, you know, generational trauma, that is facing those cracks that you speak of that they may have throughout their childhood, that they may, how can somebody that's going through that be able to find strength and solace? And what would your advice be to someone that's going?
That's pretty dope. I would say my advice would be, first is to acceptance would be first. I would say a lot of people who go through trauma, they find a way. I think God created the human mind so eloquently that there are spaces and corridors and corners that we tuck things away. Right. And we can go through life and just keep them over there in this region or that region of our minds and our brains. And we try to forget them. I would say to actually come to the realization and say, look, this happened. It was real. You know, mm-hmm. I was hurt. I was hurt by it. I was devastated by it. Find those things and capture them and grab them. Mm-hmm. After that, I would say, if you're a believer, follow up with, you know, prayer and just ask God to help you to take them away, to help you walk through them. I ain't talking about disappear, but I'm just saying that would be my first step, to go through prayer. God, here it is. I know you already knew about it. It's yours. It's doing this to me. It's causing this. Next thing I would say is find somebody to talk to. I really believe in counseling. Mm. I would say that that's probably one of the best things that happened to me. Before I went in ministry, for real, when I knew it was going to be serious, I literally found me a great psychiatrist, and I sat and we talked and we wrestled with things, brother, and it was so powerful in my life. I came to some powerful realizations. I realized what a giant was in the room, and I realized what a mouse was. I realized that some things I thought were giant were never giant at all. I just let them run around in the shadows. You know what I'm saying? Because when a shadow hits something a certain way in the dark, it looks much bigger than what it is.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not until you remember how you used to sit in a room at night and a glimmer of light be coming from somewhere else. A light would be shining somewhere else. And you would take your hands and put on the wall somewhere, and you would make these big figures on the wall out of your hand. You only can make shadows from indirect light.
Wow. So
you only can make shadows from shadows come from indirect light. You never can have a shadow when you have light shining directly on the subject, because it's too much light.
Wow.
It's too much light on it. So I would say, you know, shine the light of truth on what it is that happened in your life, and counseling helps that. So yeah, realization, prayer, counseling, and I would say prayer, and time with God and counseling. I would say repeat, realization, right. Meditation, the word, counseling, realization, meditation, the word, counseling, right?
Right.
I would go through those steps and then start to let the Father, let God really, 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 really deal with those wounds, brother. Because he's the only one. Your husband can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your girlfriend can't do it. Because after a while, even when you talk to your girl and you talk to your husband or your wife, it's going to get to a point where they're going to get tired of it. Because they're going to go through their stresses. They're going through their things. And they're going to be like, look, I can't take it all.
Right.
Say, having accountability amongst a community. I mean, it's hard to find people you trust.
Right.
But I would say try to find one or two people that you really trust to be sounding boards, to be honest with you, not to just agree with you, but that pray with you, but that can also look at you and see when you're acting out of a wound.
Right.
Say, okay, I understand that, but you're not going to carry this like this with me, or you're not. So it can hold you accountable to how you responded, to make sure those wounds are not causing you to really live out of them.
Right. And wow, that's big, man. Like you said something major there. Like, shadows only happen out of indirect light. That's amazing. But the second part is that we're seeing it a lot more now, in the term that, you know, the enemy is basically pushing against the family, in the sense that now we're seeing that women are rising up against men and being like, yo, and vice versa. So it's becoming like a very like clash climate. And you mentioned something that was so beautiful earlier, the fact that, you know, as you said, you're raising five daughters that God has entrusted you to. And you mentioned your wife and how marriage has, you've been on your face more times for your marriage, for yourself through your marriage. So just, can you give us a glimpse into how, you know, how God moved in your relationship with your wife and how you guys came to meet each other and what that means for you as a man to be able to honor her in every step of the way, to the point where now you guys have this beautiful family and still you're honoring your wife, still you're honoring your daughters and everything that you do.
All right. So I start off like this. I'll say that I do have a beautiful wife. I do have a beautiful family. I try to. That's them. Look, that's them right there. Ladies, close the door. Go ahead out. Close the door. Love you.
They want to see what dad is doing, right?
Yeah, they also want dad to probably get up and they probably want me to get up and go in there and cook them something right now because they just got up real good. But still, yeah, so I try to honor them and all that they do. But before I get into this beautiful picture, I'm going to keep it a band.
Yeah.
But, I just had a conversation with my wife last night. Mm-hmm. And the conversation was, baby, I don't know, you know, what's going on right now. I kind of know, but we got to get back to the way that we were. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all those things look shiny on the outside. You know, even right now with us having this conversation, with me having points, having accountability, knowing who God is, laying on my face, it's still some static sometimes. Mm. And the thing is, you gotta fight. Like you said, in this time, women raising up men against men, this battle, the way the economy is, if you look at even the job force, the workforce, if you look at the workforce, a lot of jobs now are women actually are getting the highest paid jobs. Mm-hmm. Men are not really getting those jobs. They're fighting to try to get them, especially in our cultural context, in our homes now, our women are booming on the educational level, getting the, you know what I'm saying? And they are accumulating and they are sharp. But now the man is trying to get things. He's like, man, I can't quite get in this door. That's not in my skill set or my trade. So the women make more. A lot of friction.
Right.
But, bro, in this season for us, I have had to fight and still fight for that spark and that compassion. Because life has a way, your daily work schedule, having children. You get to this place where you start saying, what about me?
Right.
And I'll say for any couple, watch out for this. Because when both people start saying, what about me? That's when the enemy actually starts to get in marriage. When you start saying, yo, what about me? I'm always doing all this. I can't get blah, 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 blah. That's how infidelity starts. Because the enemy creates a deficit. And he uses it through selfishness.
Wow.
Right? The enemy creates a deficit when you start thinking about you in marriage. Because the two become one, right? So when you start thinking about you and you, then you create a separation between the one. And now the enemy gets in. He says, thank you for that gap.
Right.
Thank you for that gap. In marriage, you've got to think total sacrifice. Bible says, submit ye one to another, brother. That joint is submission is perpetual. Submission to your spouse is minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour.
Right.
Surrender is minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour. The toughest thing with married couples, and I'm getting off on the tangent, but I got to give you this.
Please.
The toughest thing is in marriage, you have to constantly deny what you want. And I believe that the Lord uses marriage in the same way that he is trying to line us up to be obedient to him. Because when you follow him second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, thought by thought, decision by decision, you have to deny yourself and run every thought, every decision, every choice, every breath through the lens of what his word says.
Amen.
And that's what marriage, and that's when you run into those issues, man. And that's where we have been. So I've been having to really, really sacrifice and really, really lay myself down. And that joint is tough. That joint is tough. But that's where we've been. And to speak to your part, the way we have been kind of staying afloat and just really, really allowing God to work in that with my children. In this time, it's really been communication. Communication has been what has really helped us. And I'm not talking about communication in the fact of we've been having long, drawn out conversations.
Right.
I'm talking about communication in the fact that we know each other, and it doesn't take a lot for us to communicate.
Wow.
All right. I'll say this. In marriage, you have to fight to listen just as much as you have to fight to be heard.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so in communication with us, I pay attention to her nonverbal. I pay attention to her verbal. I pay attention to her. If she's sighing, if she's breathing, I'm looking at everything, like glancing. And sometimes we don't even have to have a conversation. She's communicating something without even saying it. And then I try to take the initiative to kind of jump in there. And the same way with me. And, you know, that's just how we've been floating. We've been, another thing that has helped is just the self pursuit of becoming better in Christ. You know, podcasts, the things that we take in our eyes and that we're listening to has really given us strength. Praying together, bro. Praying together. We don't pray together as much as we should. But you know, it's something we're getting better at because, like I said, when you get 5 and 6 children, bro, and you working and she's working the schedules everywhere, you can't grab hands and kumbaya all the time.
Right. Absolutely.
But it's on it's on some old school in the name of Jesus. God, touch my wife, Lord, touch my husband. Children, come here. We touch
you. Amen.
Another thing that has held us in this time is, and I think most of all, is when we first got together. When we first got together, bro, I never forget. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, show me who it is that you would have me to have. Because I was gung-ho for God. I was like, man, I had already been out here doing whatever. I said, I want to meet the person that the ministry can be complete, that we can walk out what it is that you've called us to do. And I never forget when we finally, which I love story is crazy. Mm. But I never forget when we first, like, initially had that conversation where it was confirmed that, you know, God has spoke to her and spoke to me. I said, I'm marrying you that the ministry can be fulfilled.
Wow.
And we've had arguments throughout our marriage because she's like, you didn't marry me because you loved me? I was like, no, I love you. I said, but, and this right here makes some women mad. Like, cause you know what I'm saying? it might sound weird. And I know cats might be like, this cat too deep, bro. I'm not too deep. I'm just telling you what God laid on my heart. I said, right. I love you. I said, but what we're called to is much greater than any love that we could have for just one another.
Wow.
And I said, who called us, you know, he put us together to be obedient. Amen. To his will. And I'm telling you, Jay, every time we've ever had major issues is when we're not doing what he's called us to do in the first place.
Wow.
When we start getting into what's popular, what we can possibly do and what we feel like we have potential to do, bro, we struggle. But when we're operating in what we know in the beginning, when we first met, when I am, you know, when we as a family praying, when we're somewhere, you know, whether it be not just in ministry, but, you know, writing songs, laying before them, creating worship atmospheres. When we're in that vein, everything runs so smooth.
Yeah.
And so that was the whole rundown. And because of that mutual understanding and revelation from God of why we're together, when it gets tough, that's what holds us.
Mm.
That word from God that, yo, I brought y'all together to do something in me.
Yeah.
I did it. And we go back to that. Even when we don't have no relation, we don't have no lovey-dovey equity at that time amongst each other. It's a word. God says, I brought you together.
Amen.
And we hold on to that, bro. And he keeps us.
Hey, man, that's a blessing, man. And man, like you, I was telling P that how much, like every time I talk to you, man, how much of a blessing it is to just to speak with you, because like I told you before, you're like a well of like wisdom and knowledge, man. And it's just like, and it's beautiful to see how it plays out in your life. Before we end, I know I got to let you go to get to the kids there, but there was one thing you mentioned, you know, like you were the athlete, you know, you were the artist, and when this transformation happened. And because I want to keep it honest for everybody out there too, because I struggled with that for a while, man. Like, you know, what were some of the feelings you were feeling? Because you know now that you've given your yes to God, mean that you have to alter some of the trajectory where you thought you may have been.
Wow, you know what I mean? Boy, that beautiful question, boy. Beautiful question. Yeah. I think earlier on when I first stepped into the journey and the initial call from God, the initial Moses experience, don't worry about what you're going to speak. I'm going to speak for you. Be not afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, you're not too young. I got your back. You know, initially, I had no type of anything. But the longer I started to walk with God and the longer that things that I thought should happen, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in exposure, whether it be in, you know, mentors, like where I'm from, we don't even have a lot of mentors and spiritual fathers around. It's hard. Yeah. I'm like, man, I can't even find anybody that can understand where I'm coming from. When that stuff started happening, that's when I started to be like, man, you know what? When it got hard, real hard, you know, income not the way that I would like it to be, you know, profession, you know, I'm like, hey, I'm not full-time ministry yet. That's not my life. Yeah. I'm working, but I'm unhappy with where I am. This is horrible. I know it's something else. every day I come to work, I'm asking myself, why am I here? Not just in the beginning of the day, but every 15 minutes, I'm like, what is going on? Like, why am I here? You know, that's at that point is when I start looking at my life and saying, dang, well, maybe if I would have just moved to the A and kept making beats, so maybe I should have, you know, stuck with my buddy and we kept doing this. Or maybe I should have stuck with football even more. And maybe I should have. That is constant. That's a constant voice, bro. I am not lying. A constant voice that goes through my head. But then, whenever that happens, got to send somebody in the job that seemed like they came in to just get a loan or they came in to just do business. And then I'll look at them and I'll see in their spirit that they're struggling. Mm-hmm. And while we're working on the loan, I'll say, is everything okay? They say, okay. I said, but you don't look like it. And God will start to allow me to discern. And then the spirit of God will move in the office. And a person that came in for a loan, we end up praying. And they end up getting breakthrough. And then God will say, don't worry about your past, son. Remember the promise. Mm. It's not about the past. It's about the promise. Then I get a little bit more energy. I'd be upset. I might be in food line. I'm walking through food line and I go past somebody in the aisle. Hey, how you doing? We'll get there. We'll have a conversation. They'll say, hey, you know, I'm sick. I have cancer. I lay hands on them and we'll pray. They'll begin to cry. And then, you know, then they'll feel, they'll get strength and peace and joy. And that, you know, God said, remember the promise. Right. You know what I'm saying? I have those thoughts constantly when things get hard. But God always sends something to remind me of what he said. And bro, every time he sends it, bro, every time he sends it, I mean, I just forget about everything. And I say, God, you know what? I remember the promise. Yeah. I remember the promise and I'll follow you. Every time, Jay. Wow. When I get weary, he'll remind me, bro. I'm not joking, bro. He might be a situation where I'm going through even on the musical side, I'm like, man, I probably should be doing this, something secular, but I can't really do it like that. He'll have me go play somewhere that's not even a Christian venue. And it'll be a point where you just got to play music. And I feel the presence of God come over and I see the room shift. Tears are coming out of people's eyes. And he said, remember my presence, bro. Remember my presence. And remember my promise. And so that's how I deal with that. And that's the only way I deal with it is because God literally interferes every time he interferes, bro. Because on the human side, ministry is tough. Mm-hmm. Following God is not easy.
It's not easy.
It's no way in the world it's going to be. It's no way in the world that he would talk about bearing a cross. It's no way. It's nowhere in the world. Like, come on, a cross. We know what that represents in that time. It was the worst, the worst form of torture that you could experience. It was embarrassment to be put on the cross. It was horrible. And Jesus turns around and says, in Mark, hey, take up your cross and follow me. What profits a man to gain the world and then lose its soul? Then he starts bringing me to all of those scriptures and making them jump off the page. Hey, son, I know you're suffering right now, but it's worse to suffer alone, but if you suffer for Christ's sake, you'll reign with Christ's sake. Then he'll bring me to the scripture where he says, you know, this present suffering can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Then I start getting excited, man. I can feel the promise inside of me rising up and saying, God, it's worth it. It is all worth it. And if I gotta give up everything, if I have to, and I'm not saying, I know people talk about, well, you're preaching the gospel. He said he wants you to prosper as soul as your soul prospers. I understand that. Mm-hmm. I understand that, guys. Listen to me. I understand that. But I don't believe God is going to give you anything until you're ready, until you understand it don't belong to you.
Amen. Oof. Ooh, man, I had this revelation, man, like about a month or so ago. I was with one of my brothers, and we were sitting at the park. We were walking his dog. And we were talking, and it dawned on me, it's like, man, like sometimes the things that we have are provisions for somebody else.
That's a fact, bro. That's a fact.
Yo, it's just like, man, like you have something that belongs to somebody else. It's not, and it, oh, man, that's why it's so important when God said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. because then you realize that you hold something for them that you don't need it. And man, where selfishness kills is the fact that we try to harbor the things that God has given us for other people, and we try to hold on to it. And I think that just bleeds us dry, man. It bleeds us dry of his blessing, and it just robs us of everything. And man, I want to say thank you so much, G Dub, man.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes,
man,
sir.
I know. You know, just briefly, Gordon and Martha Dove on YouTube.
Yeah, Gordon and Martha Dove on YouTube, man. You guys go check us out. It's our family vlog. It's what we're kind of working on and trying to do. We're trying to do a better job at, you know, crafting it and getting family content out so that people can know that, you know, the family still works. It still lives. It's how God represents the relationship between Christ and the church.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. The family is beautiful. G Dub, my brother, thank you. Thank you so much, man. And, you know, I pray, man, as you know, man, blessings are on the way to you, man. And as you know, we spoke about this last week, how we're in the same season of our jobs. And, man, a funny story I'll tell you. So I'm getting to the point. I was like, man, I want to leave. I want to leave. So I had a client that they have me overseeing. And it's just been the minute that I said yes. And I said yes because it's like, okay, I'm going to learn new things. But, man, it's been stressful. It's been stress after stress. And it's just like sometimes they make changes which affect my pocket. Then it's just like, oh, God, like, what am I doing this for, you know? And literally, as I was on my last bit, but on Wednesday, man, like, they hired this new lady. She came in the office to meet with me and one of my coworkers, and she's revamping everything. And the word that I got, because the first time I prayed, I asked God, hey, I want to quit, God, like, but you provided, but I'm just letting you know where I'm at.
You know? Yo, that's crazy. That's crazy.
Right. The first time I prayed, man, I had a dream. And in the dream, there's one of the campaign directors. His name is Joe. And in the dream, man, like, this voice just said to me, Joe has everything you need.
Oof.
And it's just like, you can't quit yet. Joe has everything you need. And I said, okay, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to hold on, you know, for a couple more months, you know?
Bro, when you said it, this is what I thought about. All right. If the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, right? If the scripture says that by the Lord, and we say that we are Christ followers, then we would have to agree with, if we're walking in God's purpose, we're in his word, and we're praying that he directs us, we would have to agree that the majority of the places that we end up, God guides us there.
Yeah.
And even where I am, when I was like every 15 minutes, I started to notice that it's a major shift in the corporation that I'm in.
Yeah.
And it's a lot of conflict and distinction and unrest and unsettledness, right? Mm-hmm. And God literally put me in that place so that I could be peace and stability.
Yeah.
Literally in that position, because I was ready to leave. And I'm going to tell you one thing about purpose. I think when God brings you to purpose, when he calls you to a place to make a shift, I'm talking about for leaders. I'm talking about for pioneers. And I think we shared this before. When God calls you to pioneer, he does not bring you into a land that's already been surveyed. Water and sewage, all the architecture has already been done. God literally brings you to a place that looks like a jungle with woods everywhere. He gives you a machete of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I need for you to walk now in faith. And every step you take, you have to cut away.
You chop it down.
So we tell God, we say, God, I want you to call me to do something great. I want you to call me to affect this world. I want to leave a footprint in this world that says that I was like John the Baptist. I gave everything. But then when he puts us in a hard place, we get overwhelmed and we let the stress cause us to walk away from our destiny. And so that's another word. In that hard place that you're in right now, God is going to use that. And you're not going to go to the next place until you get everything you need.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And so I would say let patience have its perfect work. That's what I'm doing to me every time it gets tough to promise. And I just remember that God, I said I wanted to be a world changer. So if I can't come in this corporate atmosphere, maintain my faith, maintain my peace, maintain my leadership and my character, then Lord knows I can't do it at the nation's level. And you can't give me no money. You sure can't give me no property and influence if I can't handle this. And I'm going to say this last thing, and you can chop it up wherever you want. To everybody listening and to you, God is looking for obedience. He is looking for our obedience. If you give him your obedience fully, then you don't have to concentrate on how to give him my gift, how to give him my money, how to give him my family. If you are obedient to God's word, remember what he said in his word. I promise you, you can't fail. Exodus 19 and 5, it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, out of all nations, the whole earth is mine. But if you obey me, keep my covenant, remember what I told you. Out of all nations, brother, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And I'm telling you, when God got his hands on you, there's no door you can walk in or walk out of. No land, no country, no space, no galaxy.
Amen.
That they cannot recognize the mark in the hand of God.
Thank you guys for listening to Men of Integrity Podcast. Be sure to subscribe for future episodes. And be sure to follow us on Instagram at Mo Integrity and keep up with what we're doing in the community.